Bible shows us very clearly that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12 brings that out. We find in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we have to go to God's Word to answer all the questions that may be on our heart. Maybe you heard something today that caused you to pause for a moment, and you want more information on it. Maybe you just want to find out whether or not God's Word actually speaks to this particular subject. If there is a question on your mind today, and you are looking for a Bible answer, we encourage you to go ahead and give us a call. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Again, this is a live broadcast. You call in, you bring the question. That sets the theme for our program, and we will go to God's Word for the answer. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. 308-9564. Now, last week, we had a few calls that we were not able to get to the questions and give an answer for, so we'd like to start there today. Mike called in last week, and sure hope that he is listening today. He says, how old is the earth since God created it? Well, Mike, we do appreciate the question, but this is not something that we can go to God's Word and find the answer. We would be dependent upon resources outside of the Scripture. And one of the things that we said we were going to try to do on this broadcast is stay within the confines of the Scripture. And so I apologize. I can't give you an answer on that, not from God's Word. So I would encourage you perhaps to search the Internet. There's information out there on that. But when we look into God's Word, God never specifies how old the earth is. All he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is in the beginning, God created. Now, hopefully that's somewhat helpful to you. But again, we want to stay within the confines of the Scripture.
We had another question from Benjamin that we didn't get to last week. And again, if you have questions now, go ahead and call in 308-9564. The lines are available. Benjamin called this question in last week. He asked about Colossians 2, verse 16, and an explanation of that verse. So let's go ahead and turn there if you've got your Bible with you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now, in and of itself, that verse may not click. It may not mean a lot. So we need to look at the context of that. And the thought really begins back in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. So if you bear with me, we'll go ahead and read beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's saying here, first of all, you've been circumcised, not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision, putting off the body of sin. Verse 12. After it says, by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what we see here established is that Christ now is the authority, that any law or any regulation that might have in times past been applicable, Christ has nailed all of that to the cross so that we have liberty in him. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And what was that public spectacle? Well, it was his crucifixion, when he nailed all those things to the cross. Then verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. And why can they not do that? Because all of that was nailed to the cross with Christ. We now have freedom and liberty through him. And not only that, but those things that people might judge you in, they are shadows, verse 17, of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, these regulations that people might try to put on you, these regulations that are not of Christ, they're just that. They're not of Christ. And the people that would try to bind those on you, they're not holding to Christ. They're looking to puff themselves up. They're looking for selfish gain in what they do. And so we're told don't fall into those traps. Don't find yourself in a position where you're binding something on yourself or another that you don't find in the Scripture. And Benjamin and everyone else who's listening, I would encourage you also to take a look at Galatians chapter 5. It's a great chapter on the liberties we have through Christ and how we shouldn't be binding physical requirements with religion on those and on ourselves when Christ never bound those things to us.
Join us right now. You can. The number to call is 308-9564. 308-9564. The lines are open. And so if you have a question, go ahead and get that question in. Oftentimes, we get a lot of calls towards the end of the broadcast. Last week, we had somewhere around 20 and 25 calls come in, and it became difficult to get to those questions and answer them, simply because a lot of them came in towards the end of the broadcast. So I want to encourage you, go ahead and call in right now. The lines are open. That number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Greg also called us in last week. He says, what's the scriptural support for women in pastoral roles? I take that to mean the idea of a woman being a pastor. Well, we go again to the Bible, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, what we have is the qualification for a pastor or a bishop or an elder. This was the same role, and these terms just describe the work that would be done in that role. For example, the bishop, that word bishop, comes from a Greek word which means an overseer, and thus a bishop would oversee. The word elder, that's used to refer to the same person, makes reference to, gives the impression this would be a person that's a little up in age. Also, the word pastor, that word comes from a Greek word which means shepherd. And so the bishop, the elder, the pastor, their job was to oversee, to shepherd the flock. We'll note that one of the qualifications was they were not to be a beginner, not a novice. And so what we find in these terms, it simply describes the things that the person in this role would be doing. And so when the Bible talks about the pastor or the bishop or the elder, the Bible gives a qualification or gives a list of qualification. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then it goes on to give further qualifications. In verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Note in this text that in both chapter verse 1 and verse 2, it brings out the gender of the one who was to hold this position. Now, what's interesting about the term that's used in verse 1 of chapter 3, if a man, that word man comes from a Greek word which actually means man. There's another Greek word that's used from time to time in the Bible that makes reference to mankind. When gender is not specific, that word is anthropos. But here, the Greek word anthropos is not used. A very specific Greek word is used to make reference to a man. And thus, the one that would to be able to hold this particular position would need to be a male. And then further, in verse 2 says, the husband of one wife. There's another text over in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, we find Paul leaving Titus there in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking. And again, he gives the qualification for an elder or bishop. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 3, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he says to Titus, a true son of our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes on to give the qualification for these elders. If a man, verse 6, is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop, see, he uses the term interchangeably, elder and bishop, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. The only point we're trying to make here is that here, God, the Holy Spirit, right, because Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit saw fit to put in the qualifications for the elder, and one of the qualifications for an elder, a bishop, or a pastor is that they would be male. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, those scriptures are Titus chapter 1. You can pick up probably in verse 5, and then also 1 Timothy chapter 3.
To join our program right now, you can call in 308-9564. If you have a question, that's 308-9564. The lines are open, and we are more than happy to go to God's Word to look for an answer to your question. We've been talking last couple of weeks about a variety of things, and Nick and I, as we were preparing for today's program, we were talking about the idea of being a good Bible student. It's something you'll hear us mention from time to time. We refer to ourselves as Bible students. We refer to everyone out there who opens their Bible to read God's Word as good Bible students. But what does it take to be a good Bible student? And so what we want to do today is focus a little bit on that and look at this idea of being a Bible student, studying God's Word. And what we need to do first, before we really look at the mechanics of being a good Bible student, we need to establish a couple of things. We must first establish that the Word, that the Bible, is from God, and we must accept that God is the authority for all that we do. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We were just there not too long ago. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that idea of the by inspiration of God is the idea literally God breathed, that all Scripture is given to us by God. So we have to establish that the Word is from God. You have to accept that if you're going to be a good Bible student. Secondly, if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify, set apart," that's the idea of sanctify, "but set apart or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So obviously, there is an expectation that you will be able to give a defense to people. And how are you able to do that? If you sanctify the Lord in your heart. And how do you sanctify the Lord in your heart? Well, you got to get to know Him. You have to know God. And how do we know God? If we study His Word. If the Scripture is inspired in that God breathed, if it is the words of God Himself, and if we take the time to study it, we're going to be able to sanctify or set apart God in our hearts, and consequently, be able, when people ask us questions for the reason of the hope that is in us, give an answer, be able to give a defense for why we do what we do, why we say what we say, why we act the way we act, why we think the way we think, and we can go on and on and on with that. Another element that we need to establish, you'll hear a lot of people say, well, the words of Christ, they're the most important. Those words in red, a lot of your Bibles probably have Christ's words highlighted in red ink instead of black ink, and those are the ones that are important, no question. No question the words of the Son of God matter, and we need to pay careful and close attention to what Jesus said. But His words aren't the only words we find in the New Testament, that we find in the New Law. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have, this is one of Paul's letters. And we say, well, Paul was just a man. He wasn't Christ, and you're absolutely right. Paul was just a man. He was not the Son of God. But we have here Paul writing again through the Spirit, in verse 37, say, "If anyone think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So here we see established Paul's words were the commandments of the Lord. Not because Paul was some great man, but Paul was selected to spread the message. Part of that group that helped spread the message after Christ reascended into heaven.
Ben calls in today with a question. He calls in concerning Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And so what we'll do is we'll go ahead and take our first break. But after the break, we'll come back and we'll answer Ben's question. Ben just wants us to explain the text there, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. So we want to make sure we cover that. So it gives you a little time to go ahead and turn while we're at break to Matthew chapter 7. What we're about to offer you some material, some information about material for a in-home Bible study. It's a correspondence course if you're looking for a way to study in your home. We're talking about being a good Bible student today. If you're looking for a way to study in your home, then contact the operator standing by. What will happen is we'll send you in the mail a correspondence course that you can kind of do weekly. Every week you do the study. And once you complete it, you send it in to us. We'll grade it, and we'll send you the next one in the series. Again, anything that we can do to help you in studying the Scripture and learning more and more about God, that's what we want to do. That's the very purpose of this broadcast. You can, while we're at break, go ahead and call in your questions. If you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We can't encourage you enough to make yourself available for this information. If, again, you're looking to study in your home, you want to make sure that you contact the operator standing by. That number, again, is 553-5157. to join us now, you can. If there's a question on your heart and you're looking for a Bible answer, 308-9564, 308-9564. Now, prior to going to the break, Ben brought out this passage here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and he's looking for explanation on that. So why don't we turn there and read. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so here, Jesus talks about this idea of condemning. In fact, the Greek word that's used here to judge actually comes from a Greek word which means to condemn. And so we ought not condemn unless we will be condemned. And it says by the same condemnation, the same way I measure, the same way I execute judgment, well, that's what's going to be executed back to me. But now the question always comes up is, as he's talking about all kinds of judging, is he saying that I can never judge and I shouldn't judge? Well, no. He says the same way you judge, that's what's going to be executed back to you. The child of God does not have a right to judge, but God is the one who passed judgment. And thus, if we're going to make a judgment, we have to use God's word for that. Note that he's not just excluding all types of judging, but in the context here, he's talking about something very specific. If you look at verse 3, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite," verse 5 says, "first remove the plank from your own eye." So what he's talking about here is hypocritical judgment. And he goes on to tell us that we can go and help the person after we first fix ourselves. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But he lets us know that we have to judge. Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." And so I have to judge who's a dog or who's a swine or a hog. We have to judge between dogs and hogs. I have to make that kind of determination. And so he's not saying you can't judge at all, but it's hypocritical judgment. And if I judge by myself, well, that same type of judgment is going to be executed on me, which is going to get me in a lot of trouble. We understand that God has already passed judgment. God's law is written. His word is written. Whatever he says, that's true, and that's what we judge by. I believe we have a caller who wants to go live. Caller, are you there? Probably not. It's a good call. I hope you call back. And if you call and the lines are busy, or if the line just continues to ring, please call back. We only have two lines, and so don't let that be a deterrent to you. Caroline, I think we lost you, and so I hope that you would call back. For those of you who have not called in yet and you have a question and you're looking for an answer, go ahead and call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. Let me just say a few more words concerning Ben's question about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Not only do we see in verse 6 the idea that we have to make a determination between who is a dog and who is a hog, but also in the same text, if you keep reading verse 16 on to verse 20, you'll see that he tells us that you will know them by their fruits. I'm going to start in verse 15. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And so I have to inspect fruits. We should be fruit inspectors. He says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them." And so God says, by their fruit, we'll know them. So absolutely, we have to judge fruit, to inspect fruit. So in no way is this text saying we can't judge at all, but rather hypocritical judgment. I'm looking at you, and I have that same sin in my life. The idea is to sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine. To join us right now, you can. 308-9564, 308-9564. We began today talking a little bit about this idea of being a good Bible student. Now, what does it take to be a good Bible student? We identify the idea that you have to accept the Bible as the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes we get hung up on the idea that, well, the words in red letter, well, that's what Jesus said, absolutely. But all of the Scripture is inspired of God. Even what the apostles said were inspired by God. When Jesus spent his time with his disciples in his earthly ministry, Jesus was teaching the disciples the things of God. If you have your Bible there, turn to the book of John. In John chapter 14, you have an intimate setting. And in this intimate setting, Jesus knows that he's leaving. He starts off by, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so Jesus is talking to his apostles, specifically his apostles, and he's about to depart, and he's giving them some words of comfort. And as he gives them this word of comfort, he let them know that I'm not going to leave you by yourself. In chapter 14 of John, in verse 16 and 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit back to the apostles. And it was the Holy Spirit was going to do some things for the apostles. In chapter 15 of John 15 and verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper or the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The apostles were going to go and bear witness of Jesus, eyewitnesses. They had been with him, but also they would have the Holy Spirit who would be testifying of Jesus. In chapter 16, note also verses 13 through about 15. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, the Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth. He says, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Notice what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine, and he's going to declare it to you. Verse 15, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Jesus says, what the Father has is mine. The Holy Spirit's going to take of mine, and he's going to declare it to you, you apostles. And the apostles were going to go and be witnesses. And thus they would be teaching the words of the Spirit. Thus the words of Jesus, thus the word of God. And thus when we read the words of the apostle, we are hearing the words of God. I believe we have a caller who wants to go live. Caller, are you there? Patricia?
Yes,
hello,
sir.
Patricia?
Hello.
Hello?
Hello. Yeah.
Okay. If you can, I don't know whether you still have your radio turned up, but if you turn your radio down a little bit, there is a slight delay, and sometimes that can cause confusion.
Yeah, we got it down.
Okay, good, good. What's your question?
I'm just calling to find out if smoking or sin.
Is smoking a sin? Okay. All
yes,
right. We'll answer that in just a moment. We want to say thank you for calling. Before I answer that question, we want to go ahead and encourage our listeners to go ahead and call. You have a question? 308-9564. 308-9564.
I think with questions like that, and that's an important question to ask ourselves, we have to examine all the activities we find ourselves in. And I think the first question you have to ask yourself is, why do you smoke? You know, what reason, what purpose do you have for smoking? And that's just not with smoking, that's with any activity you might find yourself in. Why am I participating in this activity? Is this activity promoting godliness? Is this activity promoting self-control? Is this activity promoting a Christ-like attitude in me or not? And I would direct you to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's our goal in everything that we do. Spiritual activities, secular activities, our goal is to grow or to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how we do that is we add faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so, again, as we examine what we do, as we examine our activities, we have to ask the question, is what I'm participating in promoting that? Is it helping me get to that point, or is it not? And if it's not, regardless of its lawfulness, I need to not do it, because I answer to a higher power, and I answer to Christ. And if I'm trying to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, I have to do those things that are promoting that.
All right, Patricia, I hope that's been helpful to you. Another passage to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul talks about not being brought under the power of any. And really the key issue here is, you know, being addicted to a thing. Anything that we would let get in the way of God and our service to God is an idol. Anything that controls us. Daniel used the passage of Scripture that tells us that we have to add to our faith self-control, temperate. We have to add self-control. And so hopefully that's helpful to you. Caroline, I believe you're there. Caroline?
Yes, I would like to ask a question, please. My question is, we have...
Can you speak up just a little bit, Caroline, please? Yes, go ahead. We can hear you.
Okay. We have different denominations. And I joined the Baptist church, but ever so often I go there and I visit other churches, but I never attempt to join another church. And my question is, each denomination have a shepherd. And when I visit other churches I go visit by the grace of God, because sometimes I get down, out, and low, and I go to another church and I visit this other particular church a whole lot. And one time I was asked the question when I visited this church, you know, make sure you get straight with your shepherd. And I asked if it's a sin to be visiting other church and you are under a shepherd.
Okay. So is the question, is it wrong? Or,
correct.
Okay. Well, we'll answer that in just a moment. We do appreciate you calling in. Thank you very much. And for all of our other listeners, again, the lines are open, 308-9564. Now, some of you may ask, why do I do that from time to time? I'll say, well, we'll answer it in a moment. I am trying to clear the line so other folks can call in and get their questions answered on the air. So if you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. 308-9564. Those of you who were listening, you heard Caroline's question or comment concerning this idea of visiting another church and getting permission from the shepherd of that particular flock in order to go to another church. Well, Caroline, I can only take you back to the Scriptures. And what we see is when Jesus established the church in the first century, when the church was established, he only established his church. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, when Jesus speaks of the church, he speaks of his church that he was going to build, and no man would have authority over that entity. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Notice the personal pronoun, my. "My church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." And so when the church was established, it belonged to Jesus, and only Jesus is the one that can govern it. When we look in the Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, they were added to the church. Now notice that the Bible used the term the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those that were being saved." And so the church, that's the church that Jesus established. Now, what we typically see is local congregations, local flocks scattered around the area. And so that's what you find in the Bible. When you look in the Bible, there was a church at Ephesus. There was a church at Corinth. There was a church at Galatia, or churches of Galatia. So there were multiple congregations there meeting in Galatia. But no man had a right to tell the members what they were not going to do or do concerning God's word, or whether or not they could go and be with another flock of God's people. Now, he may tell them to not to go and be with a false group. Now, the group was teaching false, but he could not. He was not authorized to tell them whether or not they could come and go as they please. We don't see that in the Scripture at all. Not a single example, not a single command where that occurs. When we talk about the shepherd, the pastor, the elders, those who met those qualifications had a right to oversee. We talked about this earlier. A bishop was to oversee the flock. The pastor was to shepherd the flock. And so it would shepherd and oversee and watch out for their welfare. But in no way could it determine where they could go. Now, let me reiterate that Jesus only established his church. That's one church. And, you know, all churches, if in fact it's following what the Bible says, belongs to Christ. not to this person, not to that person. Didn't have some man name on it. Again, he only established one, his church. And so what you should be looking for is his church, and that's where you want to assemble. I believe, Daniel, did you want to add something to that?
Yeah, absolutely. Two passages that may help you. The interesting thing about a question like this is you have to establish, how many churches did God set up? As Nick brought out, one church was set up. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, beginning verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul speaking, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the point here, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you couple that with 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I know we're bouncing around here, but bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul dealt with this very issue. He was dealing with this issue of people following after men and not following after Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And his point there being, the church belongs to Christ and no one else, and no man has the authority to direct the church, but Christ alone. I hope that helps.
And we don't want to ever get into a situation where we're following some man-made doctrine concerning the church. We go to God's word for the answer. We follow what he says concerning the church. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. When we look in the scriptures, when we look at the people, they're in that time period. They were not Baptists. They were not Methodists. They were not Catholics. These folks were just Christians, just doing what God's word said. If that's what they were, that's what we should be as well. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I believe we have a caller who wants to go live. Hello, caller, are you there? Kim?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, thanks for waiting so patiently. We do appreciate that. What's your question?
Yes, my question is, I attend a church, right? Now, I experience, I go to other churches and, see different things or hear different things, But, I know as far as my belief and what I believe in Christ and, what I'm reading and studying my word. But my question is to you, if God was to show you a vision of something that he wants you to do or a calling that he called you to do, and if you told the pastor that God showed you a vision or a particular thing that he wants you to do in a church, and the pastor do not get you prepared already or help you to get to that standard or that point, do I get punished, or would God handle that pastor far as him not doing what, the Spirit of God told him to do?
Okay, Kim. Tell you what we're going to do, and again, we're going to answer your question in just a few minutes. It is time for us to take a break, so I'm going to ask everyone to hang on there, and when we come back from break, we'll answer that question. Again, for those of you who are listening, you can call in right now, 308-9564. I was saying we were going to go to break, but it sounds like we may actually have another caller that's live, and we don't want to make you wait until we come back from break. So let's go ahead and let you ask your question. Go ahead, caller. Paul, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Yeah, sir. Hello?
Yes, go ahead with your question, please, sir.
Yeah, I was asking, is it all right for a man to have more than one wife?
Okay.
Because the Old Testament say one thing and the New Testament say something different.
Okay. Well, we got one question that was called in just a few minutes ago that we need to answer, and then we'll come back and we'll answer your question. We need to take just a short break, and then we'll come back and we'll answer both questions if that's okay with you.
Okay.
Okay, so please continue listening. Again, those of you who are listening, you can call in right now, 308-9564. As you can see, the calls are flying in now, and so that's why I was encouraging everybody earlier to go ahead and call in while it was slow. But it's time for us to take a break, and those of you who are calling if the line is not answering and we're not picking up in a timely fashion, please know just keep on hanging in there with us, and we'll get to it. Again, the call right now, 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to really consider gaining access to that material. that's going to be helpful to you in your home Bible studies. The operator standing by is ready to take your information if you're interested in that. That number is 553-5157. To join us right now, 308-9564. We have several questions on deck, and so we'll get to them as soon as we can. Kim says, I called in earlier and says, well, if God shows you a vision, you go to the pastor for help, he won't help you, who gets punished? Well, Kim, when we look into the scripture, if God has called you to something, he's not going to call you to anything other than what we see within the pages of the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it is God's word that completes us. It is God's word that makes us equipped for every good work. And so you shouldn't be looking to a man to help you in that endeavor. You go to God's word. If you believe God has called you to something, go to God's word for the answer. Note also in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue. Now, Peter wrote this a long time ago, and at that time, Peter says, he has given unto us, given is past tense, all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. And so if there is a thing that God wants you to do and it pertains unto life, Peter says we have it. If there's a thing that God wants you to do and it pertains to godliness, Peter says we have it. And so where you should go, Kim, is not to the pastor, not to some man who's calling himself pastor or preacher or reverend or what have you. You go to the word of God and you let his word guide your way. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Kim. Again, we appreciate your listening. I believe we have another caller who is live. Go ahead, caller.
Hello. Hello?
Yes. Scott, are you there?
Yes, sir. This is Scott. My question is, how would you know what God called you to do?
Okay. So you just wanted to know, how can we know if God has called me to do a thing? Well, the Bible shows us that, and I'll answer that in just a moment. I want to get to this other question, the other caller that came just before you, and then I'll answer your question if that's okay. Okay. Caroline called in earlier. Not Caroline. I believe, Daniel, you
Paul.
Have a question.
Yeah, we have a question from Paul. And Paul's question was, is it okay for a man to have more than one wife? And Paul, I will direct you to a couple of different scripture and anybody who has this question. First of all, let's look at what the Bible says in the New Testament under the new law concerning marriage. If you turn to Matthew chapter 19, we have recorded for us Christ giving some instruction concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage. But it's interesting the language that he uses in Matthew chapter 19. Beginning in verse 4, this Christ speaking, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, well, two is one and one, the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no longer two, again, two is one and one, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So Christ himself, when he was establishing marriage, divorce, remarriage, or marriage in general, He clarified that he was talking about one man and one woman. And as we've gone to before in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, verse 12, and then in Titus 1 and verse 6, when we've talked about the qualifications of elders or pastors or deacons, qualifications truly that most of us as Christians should have, the idea of being blameless, temperate, sober-minded, so on and so forth. He says, the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. When he's talking about deacons in verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And in Titus 1 and verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So there again, we see instruction concerning particular individuals that, as roles they would fill, the qualification being the husband of one wife. I hope that sheds some light. I think Nick had a little bit to add to that.
Yes, and what we do see in Matthew, the 19th chapter, is we do find God's stipulation of a person being able to marry another. And this is in the situation where there was adultery in that relationship. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The idea of having two wives at one time I can't have. That's called adultery. And here this person is married. They commit adultery. And they go outside the boundaries of the marriage. But God says that that is fornication, that is sin. But the person who is free to marry, if they put that person away by way of divorce, that person is free. Notice the exception that he gives in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another. And so if I divorce my wife and marries another, if I didn't divorce for sexual immorality, then I'm guilty of adultery. So here we do see an exception. Hopefully that is helpful to you. And hopefully, again, you're checking these things out. Do not trust what Daniel says. Do not trust what I say. Go to God's word for the answer. Again, that passage was Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564.
We have another question from Ben. Ben asked for a little elaboration. If the apostles were eyewitnesses, how does Ephesians 4, verse 11 apply when it comes to apostles today? And so first let me establish what we're talking about when we say the apostles were eyewitnesses. Back in Acts chapter 1, after Christ has ascended to heaven, Judas has committed suicide, and so there is a vacancy in the with the apostles, and they were seeking to establish another. And if you turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, Peter speaking here, they're determining who is going to take Judas's place. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So he was saying, okay, we have this group of people, these men, who have been with us from the beginning. But what was their purpose? To become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. So first of all, before we get to Ephesians verse 4, if you're dealing with someone who claims to be an apostle today, I think the simple question is, how are you an eyewitness of the resurrection? And that would be a very interesting question to ask. But let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 11, since that was the verse that was asked about. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." The idea here being that not everybody fulfills the same role in the body. This is the same set of scripture where we just spoke about in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, and all the things that we have one of, the unity that we have in Christ. And yet, we all don't fulfill the same roles. I mean, your skill set is not the same as my skill set. My skill set is not the same as Nick's skill set, and so on and so forth. And so, people were called to be different things. And the fact that he mentions apostles here, well, an apostle was writing this. You know, at that time that it was being written, there were still apostles. And so, that's why that word is brought out there. But some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, here's the interesting verse 12. Why did he call these people to be different things? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That was the purpose. The purpose is equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you also, as you look even beyond the idea of this of apostleship, as you look at what anybody might do in the name of Christ, are they equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? And are they edifying the body of Christ? Is that their mission? Is that your mission? And if it's not, you really need to reconsider, you know, who you're associating with, what you're listening to, so on and so forth. So, Ben, I hope that's helpful to you. I hope that's helpful to the rest of you who might be dealing with those same things. Again, this is a live broadcast. If you want to call in, the number is 308. I do that all the time. 308-9564, 308-9564. Both lines are open right now, so go ahead and call in your question so we can get to it today and get that answered for you.
Mr. Scott called in earlier from John's Island. He went live and asked a question about God calls you. If God called you to do something, how do you know if it's the right thing to do? Call your attention over to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Romans 8:28. And the Bible says, and some of you will probably be very familiar with this passage, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so God has what he calls the called. But this represents those who are called out of sin, called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose of Christ? You know, what is the purpose of God? Is it God's purpose that we go around and just, you know, have a good time? Or was there another purpose that God had in mind? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God's purpose, or at least one of his purpose, was to bring all mankind to repentance. God, when Jesus came on this earth, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save who was lost, or those who were lost. And thus, God's purpose really is saving our souls. And thus, he has called all of us according to his purpose. And that purpose is, one, to be saved, and thus, two, to help others get saved. But now we go back to the question, how can I know if I believe I've been called, right? Because I hear this a lot, where people says, well, you know, I believe I have this calling. I've been called. Now, how do I know if that's right? All I have to do is go to the Bible. God is not going to tell you to do something other than what has been revealed in his inspired word. We talked about earlier looking at the Bible as God's word. But not just God's word. Here we have God's completed revelation. We read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We saw how that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That word perfect means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So any possible work that you're supposed to be doing for the Lord, you're going to find the answer in one location. That's the word of God. And that's how you can know whether or not you're in line with what the Bible says. You go to God's word. If you believe you've been called to do something, you go and you see what God's word has to say about that thing. And if that thing is not in God's word, trust me, it didn't come from God. Yeah, that's right. There's two powers at work. Think about it. To join us right now, you can. 308-9564. 308-9564. Today we've been talking about this idea of how to be a better Bible student. We'll continue that thought in just a moment. It's time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, and we'll go to God's Word for the answer. Go ahead and call right now. 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back. I believe we have a caller who wants to go live. Again, before we go live with the caller, if you want to get your questions on the air, want us to go to God's Word for the answer, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Teresa, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right. Teresa, go ahead with your question.
Yes. My question is, can a leader, whether he's a bishop, what have you, the fivefold, can that leader pull your license from you, whatever God had called you to be, an evangelist, a teacher, a prophet, prophetess? Can that leader pull your license and sit you down?
Okay.
And another question I have, too, if you have a church that you already got established for you, can that leader also pull your license and close your church down?
Okay, let's go to God's Word for the answer. But thanks for calling today. We'll go ahead and answer that in just a moment. Again, to join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. Well, Teresa, this is a very perplexing question because you're talking about terms that a lot of times we don't find within the Scripture, the terminology that you use concerning a license. You see, that's not a godly term. That's a man term. Man has created some license for a person to preach. The only thing we find in the Bible is that the Christians were to teach one another, and they were to, those who were being taught were supposed to go out and to teach. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, here's what Paul tells Timothy. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we don't find a school, we don't find a seminary, we don't find some type of licensing organization that will permit or allow someone to be a pastor or to be an evangelist. The criteria for that is found only within the pages of the Scripture. And these are God's criteria, and so man doesn't have anything to do with it. A man cannot tell a person, well, you can't be this or you can't be that concerning the things of God. Only God can. And we read earlier concerning the elders, we read earlier concerning the qualifications that they must meet or must adhere to in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, we said in verse 5, for this reason, Paul says about Titus, I left you in Crete, but you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, if a man is blameless. So here's a qualification. Man must be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. And the list goes on and on and on. So here you have God giving these qualifications for a person to serve in the role of bishop or elder or pastor. And no man has the right to come along and say that this person can't do that. Only God's word can say that. And so we look to God's word, whether a person is qualified or not. Now, a person may not be qualified to do a thing, and thus they are corrected by the word of God. And thus that's not man telling this person they can't do it. It is God telling that person they can't do it. Oftentimes, you know, we hear a person speaking, like you may be hearing me speak today, or you may hear Daniel speak today. But if we're reading from the word of God, well, those words are not our words. Now, those words are God's word. And thus we have to listen to God's word. A good example of that is found in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, the fifth chapter, you have Moses and Aaron going to the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh. Now, notice what the Pharaoh concludes based upon what he hears from Moses and Aaron. Now, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Now, did Pharaoh actually hear the voice of God? No. He heard the voice of Moses and Aaron, but he concluded that it was, in fact, the voice of God. And thus you might hear a person speak it, but if it's coming from the word of God, that is, in fact, the voice of the Lord. And we must adhere to it. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Daniel, I believe you had something else to add.
Well, no, I was just going to say, if you want to call in right now, the number is 308-9564, and you've heard on our breaks about the correspondence course that we offer. That number is 553-5157. We've been talking today about what does it take to be a good Bible student, and we've had a lot of questions, and we're very thankful for that. But to kind of recap where we're at, we have to establish certain things about what it takes to be a good Bible student. We have to first establish that the Word is from God and that we believe it is to be inspired, that it is inspired, as 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 tell us. We also have to sanctify our hearts. We have to prepare our hearts to accept what God has to say to us. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And as Nick brought out, not only are Christ's words important, but the words of the apostles, who were inspired through the Spirit, through the Comforter, to preach the words. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, the things which I write are the commandments of God. So now if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see a couple other elements of Bible study that are important as you begin or as you continue to become a good Bible student. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, and that word dispensation, and the root word of that is to dispense, or the stewardship that he had of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me, who's the me here? Well, it's Paul, made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when we read what? Well, we read the words that Paul wrote, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when we read what was revealed to those who were inspired, we understand their knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you also turn over to Galatians chapter 1, a passage that you may be familiar with, we've gone to it several times on this program. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We've been dealing with some of that today, haven't we? Some of the questions that have come through. We're hearing things from a lot of different people, but is that source the gospel of Christ? But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And if that wasn't enough, he says it again, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than when you have that which you have received, let him be accursed. So we see a pretty strong condemnation on those who do not follow the gospel that Christ gave, that the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave, that we have written for us so that we may understand the things that they understood in the knowledge of Christ. So I hope that's helpful to you as you continue on this journey of becoming a good Bible student. Remember, the authority for everything that we do, the authority for everything that we say, the authority truly for everything that we should believe, comes from God and God's word given to us, the inspired, the God-breathed word that he gave to us. And if we're getting it from any other source, if we're getting it from anything personally, what we feel, what we perceive, if we're getting it from somebody who stands in front of us and preaches to us, and we're not getting it from the Scripture, well, that's a serious problem. And there's a serious condemnation for that. Now, you may hear people from time to time, and the things that they say, if you search the Scriptures and you find the things that they say to be the truth, well, that's God. And you need to follow it, because it comes from God's Word. It's inspired. But if it doesn't come from that, then you really need to be careful with what you do.
We have a couple of questions on deck here. I can't necessarily make out the name here. I'm going to go with Mike. I think Mike calls this question. Is it proper when the preacher is praying over you for him to push you down? Is this a practice found in the Scripture? Or is this just something they did or something they do? Mike, when we look in the Scriptures, we don't find a pushing down praying type of event ever within the pages of the Scripture. And I'm not sure where that came from, but you don't find that in the Bible at all. We see them praying over, anointing with oil in James chapter 5, but what we don't see is this pushing down process. And thus, if you don't find it in the Word of God, where did it come from? All, remember we're talking about today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us all things that pertain on the life and the godliness. Everything that we need is found within the Word of God. And if it's not in the Word of God, it could not have come from God. And so that means it must have come from some other source. Where might that be? Just consider it. We want to go to God's Word for the answer. Mike, I'm so appreciative of the fact that you asked, is that found in the Scripture? Thanks for wanting to go to God's Word for the answer. Now, to join us right now, 308-9564. And then Pat calls in. Pat says, Apostle elders, does God call women to these positions? Well, we've read earlier from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 this idea, if the qualifications of an elder, the husband of one wife. And thus, it's very clear that one of the specific qualifications to be an elder or a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And that's fairly clear. But what about apostles? You know, could a woman be an apostle? Well, all we have is what we see in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, you may recall that Judas would transgress by betraying Jesus, and thus he would go and kill himself, and that reduced the 12 apostles down to 11. Well, the Scriptures show how that they were supposed to select another person to be an apostle. What's interesting, again, is the word that's being used when they go through this process of selecting one to be an apostle. Also, we see a qualification. Whoever was going to be an apostle had to be a witness, an eyewitness of Jesus. So this was not someone who just heard about Jesus. That's not a witness. This person was going to be an eyewitness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And so in this text, verse 21 and 22, you have them selecting one to join this apostleship, and the qualification was they had to have been with Jesus all the time. Going in and out, the Bible says. So they had to have seen him, an eyewitness. But notice there's a key word here in verse 21. Therefore, of these men. Now, that's that Greek word, aner, A-N-E-R, aner, which means a male. Now, the Bible also has another word that means just mankind. But that's not what's used here. Here, he says aner. And so the apostles in the first century, they were men. They were selected by Jesus here. They were selected by this qualification. They had to have been with Jesus in order to be an apostle. Today, do we have people who are eyewitnesses of Jesus? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And if no, then there are no apostles today. And, of course, when we look in the Scripture, there were no men apostles. And the qualification does seem to suggest men here. And that's what we want to adhere to. I'm glad you called in today, Pat, asking your question. And just for the sake of clarity, because this could actually sound pretty bad, is God saying that men are better than women? No, absolutely not. But God has called men and women for different roles. And there are things that women can do that men cannot do. There are things that men can do that women cannot do. And concerning the things of God, we don't get to pick and choose what our roles will be. God will pick and choose what our roles will be. What's clear, though, is he doesn't see the woman as being less and the man as being more. He doesn't see the woman as being more and the man as being less concerning salvation, concerning eternal life. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Bible says, verse 26, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So in no way does God see anyone as being less. It's only he has given individuals roles to play within the church. Not all men can do various things because you note the qualification. Most men do not meet those qualifications. God was being very selective concerning those who would serve in specific roles. I hope that's helpful to you, Pat. To join us right now, you can. 308-9564. 308-9564. I'm going to go ahead and take another break. I think we have a question on deck. But when we come back from break, we'll go ahead and answer that question. 308-9564, you can join us. We'll be right back.
You're tuning in to Let the Bible Speak. Again, the number here, 308-9564. We've got about 20 minutes left. So if you have a question, go ahead and call in. And we'll do our best to answer it. If we can't, then we'll definitely, if the Lord wills, we'll get to it next week. 308-9564. We have this question that came in. The question is, do you first get saved and are you filled with the Holy Spirit then and there? And that's a great question to ask as you question salvation and what's necessary for salvation and what's going to happen when you're saved. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we have recorded for us exactly what is said. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. We have the apostles standing in front of the congregation, so to speak, of a variety of people of different backgrounds. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They are begin to speak. And in verse 38, Peter gets to the conclusion of his message. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So I hope that, that helps you with that question. I hope that answers some things. Again, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
When we think about being saved, we have to always go to God's Word for the answer. And what folks did in the first century when the church was established, they did what we read of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following, verse 38 and following, where they were preached to, they repented of their sins, they were baptized. Later in Acts chapter 8, we see the confession being made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And once they were baptized, once they did that thing, they received what was revealed there in Acts chapter 2. All we have to do is just go to God's Word for the answer. We just stick with what it says, and that's all we need to do. We have another question here from Vanessa. Vanessa calls in. She says, "What do you do when the preacher's stops calling me to attend Bible study?" So the preacher doesn't call anymore for Bible study. Well, what do you do? Well, you do absolutely nothing with him because, again, your faith is not in man. Your faith is not dependent upon man. Your faith is in the Lord, and thus your faith should be dependent upon the Lord. The person who goes to Bible study simply because the preacher called is going for the wrong reason. You don't want the preacher to call you to Bible study. You want God to call you to study his word. You want his word to so fill your heart that it motivates you to change. You want to let God shape you and make you, mold you into his image. But you have to have the passion to go. You're the one that has to have the desire. You don't need the preacher to call you. You should be self-motivated. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so who's supposed to do the seeking? Is that the preacher? The preacher will go seek you out? Who's supposed to be doing the seeking? But seek first. What's understood here is you seek first. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A preacher doesn't call, it's okay. You go and you seek out God yourself. And in many cases, you don't want help from other people. Because sometimes people will try to steer you in the wrong direction. You want help from God. Go to God's word, learn what his word says, and then do what it says. But if you're seeking help, we're happy to assist you in any way we can to help you better understand God's Word. If you're interested in an in-home Bible study, go ahead and call the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157, 553-5157. You call the operator standing by, give her some information concerning your address, and then me or another group of individuals will come, I say groups, usually two of us, will come to your home and study with you. If it's just you, we preferably, if you're married, we prefer you to have your spouse there. If you have other family members that's interested, but we don't have a problem coming in and studying with the group. Again, we're not coming to promote our own doctrine. We're not coming to promote what we feel or what we think. We're only coming to promote what is found within the pages of the Scripture. Any way we can encourage you in that, please let us know, and we'll be glad to help you. 553-5157. Join us right now, 308-9564.
We have another question from Pat, and Pat, we appreciate you calling in with your question. Pat asks, if you are sealed in Christ, can a Christian still miss out on heaven? And Pat, that's a great question to ask. We always must be ready, as we've said, as Bible students, to give an answer. We have to have a belief that the Scripture is inspired. We have to sanctify the Lord in our heart. We have to prepare ourselves so that we won't miss out on heaven. But can a Christian miss out on heaven? And first, I want to take you over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we have a great piece of Scripture that gives us some serious encouragement as we move on through our life. In beginning of verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in serving God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Because of ourselves? No. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Incredible. That's an incredible thing, incredible promise that God has given us. But I ask you, as you listen to that or as you read it, what wasn't included in that? Think about that for a second and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We talked about in Romans the freedom that we have through Christ. And Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter on freedom, on liberty. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Here we go. Liberty, freedom, by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. Uh-oh. Estranged from Christ. Is that with Christ or not with Christ? That's not with Christ. Estranged is to be a stranger to Christ. Estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, why did they fall from grace? Was it somebody else? Was it some principality or power or height or depth or any of those things that were mentioned in Romans chapter 8? No. What wasn't mentioned in Romans chapter 8? Me. I have the power to remove myself from the grace of God. Because it is the individual here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ has made us free. He's talking to people who are in Christ. And yet, through their own actions, they have fallen from grace. And can we get anywhere without grace? Absolutely not. We have to have grace to get to heaven. And if we've fallen from grace, what a sad state we are in.
Just to add to that, just another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Scripture is right on with that idea that no one in the world, no one outside of Christ can take me out of Christ. And that's a wonderful comfort we can have. But I can turn and walk away. It's interesting what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says you are saved if. Yeah, we don't think about salvation that way. He says you're saved if you hold fast. You have to hold fast the word that was preached. And if you don't, then what happens? I'm going to let you think about that one too.
Let's go to one other passage real quick as we deal with this, because this is an important question. This is a question we all have to consider as we view our own faith, as we view our own salvation. We have to always make sure we find ourselves in Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we have some pretty serious things said by the Spirit to us concerning how we act once we have accepted Christ, once we have become His. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Whoa. Wait a minute. If I sin willfully after I've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but what does remain? Not a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was the old law. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Now the Spirit is rationalizing with us. It's using logic with us. It's getting down on our level. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Does that count? Is that talking to me and you? Can we do that? For we know him who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31 is the powerful part. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to be very careful how we act once we have accepted Christ, once we have been buried with him, once we are his. Because after that, that's it. Once we've accepted it, we can't keep asking him to go back up on the cross over and over and over and over and over again for us. And if we know better, if we have received the knowledge, then there is no ignorance anymore. And we have to be always assured that what we're doing is the right thing. And how do we do that? You'd be a good Bible student.
Exactly right. The more we learn about God, the more we understand his mercy and grace. And when we do slip, when we do fall, there is a provision whereby we can repent, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That comes out of 1 John chapter 1, picking up somewhere around verse 7, verse 8, where we can confess our faults. And he is faithful just to forgive us of our sins. And so we do have that provision. The key is not to live in sin any longer. We can't live in sin any longer. We must hold to the thing that's been taught. Rose calls in this question. Before I read this question, we got just about, 8 minutes or so, 7 minutes. And so if you have a question, go ahead and try to get it in. 308-9564, 308-9564. Rose says, if we are in a spiritual warfare, or if we're in spiritual warfare, how do we get the Holy Spirit to fight it with us? Well, Rosa, I think that's just a wonderful question. And, you know, oftentimes we don't ask questions like that. That's a question concerning application. You know, the idea that, you know, we're in this spiritual battle. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, whether you are a Bible student, whether you are trying to learn more about God, whether you have been studying for years, we are all in spiritual warfare because Satan is trying to take as many with him as he can. And so we're all engaged in a spiritual battle. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We will all leave this body behind. And so what we're trying to save our soul. And so we're all engaged in this battle. So how do I get the Holy Spirit to help me to fight this particular battle? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible talks about putting on something. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do I get the Spirit to work to fight with me? Here it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I use the Word of God, and that's how the Spirit is going to fight this spiritual warfare with me. Now, here the Bible's not telling us to do something that Jesus himself did not do. You recall when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew, the fourth chapter, the Bible says in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Jesus was tempted, when Jesus was engaged in spiritual warfare, Jesus called upon the Spirit by way of the Word, and he said, it is written. That's how we combat spiritual warfare. That's how we combat the wiles of the devil, and that's how we combat evil. We simply say, it is written. One of the reasons we have this broadcast is just so we can let the Bible speak. If you continue to study, continue to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord, you will be strengthened. You'll know how to worship the way you're supposed to worship. You'll know how to be saved. Not just think you're saved. You can know you're saved. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the truth is something we can know, and we study so as to learn and understand the truth. Join us right now, 308-9564.
As we wrap up the program, we've got about 3 minutes left, I believe. We've been talking about what it means to be a good Bible student, and we have several more questions. And if the Lord gives us the opportunity next week, we're going to get to those. But as we've been talking about what it takes to be a good Bible student, we've established that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, that we have to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that the words of the apostles were just as powerful and just as meaningful as the words of Christ because they were given by the Spirit. We established that if we read the things that were written, we can have the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, 1 through beginning verse 1. And we also established in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 10, that if any other gospel is preached to us, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. So, okay, we've laid down some foundation. We've begun to understand what it means to be a good Bible student. We begin to understand what it takes to become a good Bible student. But what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Well, this is the hardest part of it all. Are you ready? Read. Start reading. Start reading. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then all of it is worth reading. We have to start reading God's Word. We have to make it a habit to do it. Do you eat every day? Do you brush your teeth every day? I hope so. Do you take a shower every day? I hope so. Do you go to work? Do you talk to your friends? Do you talk to your family? Those are habits you have. Why? Because they're important to you. Bible study has to become important to you. You have to make it a habit. You have to start reading. Well, okay, where do I start reading? Well, who are you trying to follow? I hope you're trying to follow Christ, so maybe you start there. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Christ and what he did on this earth. That's a good place to start. Start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. When you get to the end of Matthew, start with Mark chapter 1, verse 1. You get to the end of Mark and so on and so forth. That's a good place to start. But you got to start reading. And if you prepared your heart, if you sanctified the Lord in your heart, set him apart, if you accept that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and you're going to follow it and not what you think, not what any other man thinks, not what your mama thought, not what your daddy thought, if you're going to follow the Scripture, then God's going to reveal to you the truth through his Word. That's what it's going to take. I hope that's helpful to you. I hope that you take what was said today and you search the Scriptures. Don't just accept it. Search the Scriptures. And I hope that that helps you on your journey as you become a better Bible student. I hope that the questions that we had and the answers that we gave were good for you. Again, the correspondence course is available to you, 553-5157. Our operator standing by will be by for just a little bit after the program.
Well, let's close with this one question from Harriet. She says, when we continually go back and forth to Christ, and is there forgiveness? When we go back and forth to Christ for forgiveness, is there a different level of heaven for those who don't sin as much? There is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Now, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says it's not just for me, but it's for all of us, if we would seek God first. We appreciate so much you joining us today. Again, when it comes down to a matter of faith, anything pertaining to religion, let the Bible speak.